Good morning. Will you pray with me as we begin this lesson, please? Father God, we love you. We are here to praise you today. And Father, we realize that as we come to lift you up and to lower ourselves, that you are the God of the universe, that you are the God of our lives, and you are the God that saved our souls. And for that, we have offered these songs up to you. We've gathered around the table, and now we open your word to study about a moment that you had with one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. Father, I pray that our hearts will be completely consumed by you, and that we won't have to distract ourselves for 1 hour when we come here to worship one day a week from the business of the world, but that the world will have to tap us on the shoulder to distract us from serving you 7 days a week. It's in your glorious Son's name that we pray. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, I was actually sitting along this middle aisle, about 4 or 5 rows back on a Sunday night. And Don was actually leading the song service that night, and we were about 4 or 5 songs into the song service, and something strange happened. See, I was sitting in front of Chris Butterworth. He was sitting directly behind me, and we've all heard Chris's voice. He's got a great voice. He was harmonizing that night, and I was kind of taking his lead and harmonizing with him. And Don happened to lead a song that was, it was one of those songs where you kind of jump right into it. It wasn't like a tempted, and it was like a hallelujah, pray, one of those kind of songs where you just dive right in and you hit the notes full strength right off the bat. And so I was sitting there fully expecting to hear a voice like Chris Butterworth's voice kind of boom and start to harmonize right off the bat. And what I heard was very strange, because what I heard instead of hallelujah, it was hallelujah, pray, but it was beautiful. And if you've ever watched The Office, the TV show The Office, I think I made a Jim Halpert face, because I tried not to react just in case it actually was Chris trying to sing the ladies part, but I just kind of went. And it turned out in my mind I was kind of going back to the people that I passed as Jennifer and Brock and I were coming in. And it was Kelly Bundy sitting back there singing like an angel. And finally Chris jumped in. I said, oh, whew, that's not Chris. Okay, good. Something's not wrong with his voice now. But have you ever had one of those moments that make you just go, huh? Fact of the matter is, those are two of Jamie Lassiter's lost cousins. I just saw Jamie. Where is he? Anyway, Jamie, if you can hear my voice, they said to tell you, hey. But have you ever had one of those, huh, moments in life? I don't know what might cause you to go, But maybe like an unexpected pregnancy, or maybe when your taxes weren't quite like you thought they were going to be and you didn't get the refund that you thought. Maybe there's hundreds of things in life, such as when you expect a man's voice to come out from behind you and it's a beautiful woman's voice, that makes you just go, wow. If you've ever had that, you are not alone. Because there's a number of people that have had that were in the Bible. If you look all throughout the Bible, there are individuals that have experienced God that had, huh, moments. Balaam did with his donkey. Joshua did with Jericho's battle plan. Abraham did when he had to leave his hometown. Job did when he found himself having an intellectual duel with the God of the universe. Hosea did when he was asked to marry a prostitute. And Moses did, as one day he found himself standing on a mountain, talking to a burning bush that wasn't being consumed, hearing the voice of the God that he loved. And that's where we are today. And I realize we have some visitors here this morning. And I realize that some of our members may have moved different places. Maybe you didn't grow up the way I grew up with the flannel graph board in the Sunday school room where you were explained very thoroughly all the stories of the Old Testament Hall of Fame people. Well, Moses, to give you a very brief overview of his life, he was born a slave. He escaped death twice, once by the sword of the soldiers as they were about to kill all Hebrew male babies by order of the king, and the second time by either drowning or being eaten by Nile crocodiles as his mom put him into a basket to escape the sword. He was raised, though, as royalty in Egypt. He was raised also, however, knowing of his Hebrew heritage. He killed an Egyptian, therefore he was a murderer, and he killed him for beating a Hebrew slave. He was a fugitive. He ran. He got married. He became a shepherd. He settled down, and then his life was rocked. And that's where we are on the mountain this morning. And as I just described the quick little flannel graph version of Moses' life, am I the only one that is struck? I mean, we all know the story. We all know he floated down the river. We know this cognitively. But if we put ourselves in his shoes, are we struck by the uniqueness of his life? He survived floating down a river when he was very, very young. He was raised as royalty. Very few people in the history of the world have ever experienced that. Very few people have murdered people. Very few people have run and survived. Moses was a very unique person. I can kind of picture him in my weird kind of sense of humor and my weird kind of mind. I can picture him at like a Hebrew men's retreat. And as they're sitting around the fire, and the leader of the small group discussion says, "Okay, guys, we got to have an icebreaker topic here. Why don't we all tell something about ourselves?" And one of the guys says, "Well, I grew up a farmer, and I still am a farmer, and I've thrown sheep into the mix because it's a little bit extra added income." And it gets around to Moses, and he says, "Oh, well, you know, I was trained to handle a sword by the king's best men. And I murdered somebody, and I know how to use that sword. Any of y'all interested in fighting?" You know, those kinds of things would be very interesting. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will realize the unique set of experiences that we have in our lives. We don't have to be royalty. We don't have to have killed somebody. We don't have to have run away from truth. We don't have to necessarily have spoken to God on a mountain in a fiery bush that wasn't being consumed to be considered a very unique person. Here's the deal. We're all unique. God raised up Moses to lead. He experienced unique things. He was trained in unique ways. He was a fugitive. He was a lover. He was a shepherd. He was a son. He was royalty. He was unique. But the whole time God was forming him to become what he needed him to be. And the whole time, God was in the background. And if you and I allow ourselves the same experience, God's doing that to us. First PowerPoint that I want to share with you this morning is that being a Christian, being a child of God or a follower of God, is not about getting something, but about becoming somebody. If you have voluntarily given your life to God, you are on a journey. You're on a lifetime of having your book written. I don't know if Moses ever realized how God used his life experiences to create one of the world's best known leaders. Yet the whole time, as Moses was experiencing things in the royal court, as he was being raised, God was in the background shaping. See, God's more interested in shaping our lives and taking the lump of clay that we are and being a potter for our soul than anything else that he can do. He wants to provide for us. He wants to answer our prayers. But God wants to shape us just like he shaped Moses. And for what? Maybe you can fill in that blank. But the best is yet to come. So remember where we were? We were back at these guys. We were at Moses' huh moment. I don't know if he knew the Jim Halpert face back then, but I'm sure that he had some kind of reaction as he walked up with the sheep on that mountain. He saw a bush that was on fire, and a God from heaven spoke from it. And he and God had the conversation, and God called him to go back. God said, I have heard the cries of my people, and I want you to go back. I want you to lead them out of that land, and I will bring you back here to worship on this mountain. And so Moses actually challenged God. And that's big to me until I realize that I probably actually do some of the same stuff in my prayer life. But Moses literally was saying, so what am I going to tell them? This is a great plan. Thanks for calling me. Thanks for trusting me. But what am I going to say to them? Literally, what leverage do I have to go to this group of people and say, I am the dude that ran away, but I'm coming back to lead you? And what leverage do I have to walk up into the royal court and tell a person who thinks that he is a god, I'm here to take these people away? What right, God? What do you want me to say? And the beautiful thing of it all is that God answered. But here's the deal. If we're perfectly happy to accept God's answers when his will agrees with our requests, we must be willing to accept them when they don't agree with our requests. It would have been so much easier for Moses that day if God would have given him some script that explained the distance between the stars and the earth and the sun, some kind of information that would have made Pharaoh and the Israelites and everybody that he was coming back there to make a change with, if God would have given him some mind-boggling information, they would have said, that guy knows God. I am going to bow down to his God because it's amazing. Which, by the way, they did. But God's answer was so curious, and it's so unique. And if I were Moses, I would have had a huh moment. Because God answered, I am who I am. Huh? I mean, if I can reverently say that to the God of heaven, huh? I am who I am. And even today when I read that, that answer boggles my mind. What exactly does I am who I am mean? When I was in college, I had a professor. He's actually Jordan Jones's uncle. And he, uncle or cousin or some kind of relative. Anyway, he was under the assumption that the library was not being used for its proper intentions, that very few of the students were actually going in there, researching and studying and becoming very equipped with knowledge. And so he set up a system. He set up a system where we had to log in our hours as Bible majors, and we had to go into the library And for every little bit of time that we spent in the library doing the proper amount of research and the proper research methods, he would give us some credit for that towards a better grade in his courses to encourage us to research. Well, I'm going to tell you, this week I would have made Dr. Parker proud because I had to slip off to our library here at the church to research some of the things that the people who wrote commentaries had to say about this phrase, "I am who I am." Most of them recognized the fact that this was one of the most researched areas of Scripture in all of Exodus. There are more questions about this phrase than any other section of Scripture in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So if you want to go back there and check with me or confirm, you can. But let me just save you some time and read to you some of the things that were said up here. Barnes notes, he says this, the phrase "I am" expresses absolute, therefore unchanging and eternal being. It was new and old. Old in its connection with previous revelations from God, new in its full interpretation. That's clear. De Hoff says this in his commentary, "I am he who exists. The idea is the eternal one who passes not away." The words seem to imply that God is not only eternal, but that he is active. All righty. And then Ellison, in his commentary, says this, "Divine character and attributes could not fully be understood by any one generation of Israelites. And so God would continually manifest all that he would be to his people. The name contains infinite possibilities of adaptation." Those are some pretty good explanations, but I sought further clarity this week. And we have some scholars amongst us. Didn't know if you knew that. You know, if I were to say that, you would think maybe Tom Brown, Pat Hogan, some of those guys that have preached for a while or have done some major research and have shared with groups of people for a while. But we have some younger scholars in our group. And in fact, Sydney Collins says that she thinks that what God meant was he is all things, all powerful, almighty. He meant that he is everything and will always be everything in this world. He is the almighty being. Katie Bundy adds in, He was, he is, he will always be the one true God forever. There was no one before God, and there will be no one after God either. Jordan Turner said, "There are no words that can completely describe who he is. He is everything and everywhere at all times. He just is." Ian McCullough said, "He is the Hebrew God, the one and only all-powerful God." And it's funny because you go to these scholarly commentaries and they have PhDs and they know Greek and Hebrew and they know everything about how to exegetically dissect the Word of God. But you come to the young people and they just lay it out beautifully. Here's my understanding this morning of what God said. All you need to know is that I am God and that you're not. I have been here, I am here, and I will continue to be here. Trust me, you be you, and let me be me. I think he said all of that in those couple of words when he said, "I am who I am." So here's the question today. Are you, or is he? Do you feel like Jamie's cousins that were up on the screen just a moment ago after I asked that question? Let me ask it again. Are you, or is he? Because that's the only two options in our life if we're going to be a child of God. Let me explain it this way as we put up our last PowerPoint for today. Either I am or he is. Either I am the big deal or I am is the big deal in my life. There can be no two big deals in our heart. There can be no two big deals in our life. Either I am the big deal or I am is the big deal. And that's the only two things that we need to consider this morning is how have we been living? Have we been living where my talents, my opinions, my career, my hopes, my dreams are the big deal in my life? Or have we been living where I am has a will for me, and I will submit to I am because he knows me. Because he's been there before, he's here now, and he will be there in the future. So today, as we begin to wrap up this lesson, let me encourage this one point. Apparently, Moses got it. Because I chose this PowerPoint background, because if you notice in the bottom here, Moses led. And because Moses got out of the way, and he let I am be one of the greatest documents that's ever been written in human history was recorded on tablets of stone. And Moses quit being the big deal. And Moses allowed God to be the big deal. And he brought a group of people who knew nothing but bondage to freedom. And maybe that's you today. Maybe there's been some bondage in your life. Maybe it's the bondage of an addiction. Whether it be substance. Whether it be pornography. Maybe the bondage of self-inflation. I don't know all the kinds of bondage that Satan has created throughout the years, but maybe, just maybe, that's you today. And Moses got it. And God wants you to get it this morning. So let's drop the image of being the perfect family, if or not. If you are, wonderful. Let's drop the image of being perfectly fine when maybe we're not. Let's be real, because God never intended the church to be full of people that were fake examples of perfection. But God always intended for the church to be full of people that humbly realized that he is and we are not.